Many of you are aware, Travis is not with us this morning as he continues to minister to his family as they're processing the loss of his father-in-law this week. I would love for us as a congregation just to take a brief moment to lift up Travis and Anita, their children, Cole and Allie, Anita's mom, Pam, as they prepare for the service this afternoon to honor Anita's father. Would you guys just pray with me? Lord, we live in a time of so much loss. We ask that you lift up Travis and Anita, Cole, Allie, Pam, the entire Simpson family, the entire Howard family, in the midst of this loss, in their pain, in their suffering, in their confusion. May they feel your presence. We ask for the peace that you promise, that peace that passes all understanding in these moments. Pray all of these things in your son's precious name. Amen. We as a congregation are several weeks into an extensive series walking through the Gospel of Luke. Now, we've broken it up into several mini-series. Currently, we are in a little series where we're looking at the mission of Jesus, how that plays itself out throughout the Gospels, throughout his time here on earth, how that affects our lives today. We've looked at the baptism of Jesus. Last week, we saw kind of Jesus' coming out party in his hometown of Nazareth as he taught in the synagogue there, eventually being rejected by his own people. As we reach Luke chapter 5 this morning, we see Jesus, his ministry has been growing. He's continued to teach and preach and heal throughout the towns and villages of Galilee. His ministry has actually started to expand regionally. Everywhere he goes, crowds are getting bigger and bigger. And that's where we see him here at the beginning of Luke chapter 5, this passage that Rachel read for us this morning. The crowds are following him. They're pressing in on him. He finds himself at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There are some fishermen there. There are some boats there. The fishermen that he would have seen there, they were well respected in the community. They're in the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. Fishing was a very well respected profession. It's usually a family business, but often families would partner with other families. They could keep their overhead low. Their business would become more profitable. If you've got a couple of boats, you can have bigger nets. You can catch more fish. It was actually a pretty profitable business. Most fishing families would have been upper middle class. And that's what we find here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. These fishermen that they're washing their nets. Now, professional fishermen at the time, commercial fishermen, there were several ways they would fish, but the most common way were with these big, huge, incredibly complex nets. There were three layers to these nets. The outer layers had kind of a larger mesh. The inner layers was a much more fine mesh. The nets were huge and would go from the surface all the way down to the bottom as they would be dragged between boats. The fish would go in between the larger outer sections and get caught up in the center section. It was a very effective way to catch a great deal of fish. But because of the complexity of the nets, the nets always had to be cleaned. Every time you used them, they could get torn, they could get tangled, they would catch up debris as well as the fish. So if they were going to be effective the next time they were used, you had to clean the nets. So as Jesus has his crowd following him, he comes down on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he sees the fishermen, and that's where he finds them, cleaning their nets. So Jesus sees Simon Peter there next to his boat, finishing up the night's fishing, and he says, "Hey, I'm gonna hop in this boat. You mind if you push us out just a little bit from shore?" Now, objectively, That seems super odd. Maybe a little pushy, maybe even a little entitled on the part of Jesus just to catch some fishermen and hop in their boat and start commanding them on what to do. But what we need to understand is this isn't the first time that Jesus had met Simon Peter. As a matter of fact, in the verses immediately preceding this passage there at the end of chapter 4, we see Jesus in Simon Peter's home. Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He and Jesus already had a relationship. In fact, they were close enough that Jesus would have spent time with them in the family home. We see the first time that Jesus and Simon Peter met in the first chapter of John, verse 40. Simon Peter's brother Andrew was a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as we well know, had been constantly pointing people towards the Messiah, towards Jesus. Andrew goes back home and talks to his brother Simon Peter and says, we've met the Messiah. We've met this new rabbi. Come and let me introduce you to him. And in the first chapter of John, Jesus meets Simon Peter for the first time. It's in that moment that he says, I will call you Peter, the rock upon which my church will be built. So Jesus asking to get into Peter's boat and push out a little bit from the shore would not have been unusual. Simon Peter knew exactly who he was, had an intimate relationship with him, and would have been incredibly willing to do that, just to create a little space so that the crowds could hear Jesus' teaching that morning. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. Okay, we're there, right? We can see that scene. Jesus pushed out just a little bit from the shore so that everyone kind of on this natural amphitheater, these hills of Galilee that slope down into the coast, could hear him teach. What happens next is where things get interesting. Luke doesn't record exactly what Jesus taught that day, but what Luke does tell us is when the teaching was over, Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, hey, why don't we push back out into deep water? Let's throw your nets back in and catch some fish. Now, when Jesus says that to Simon Peter, he is putting off some serious kind of Monday morning quarterback energy. Remember, Simon Peter and his brothers and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were commercial fishermen. They did this all the time. They did this every day. And now they have a carpenter telling them how to do their business. We've all experienced something like that. In fact, just this morning, you may have noticed we started a couple of minutes late. We were having some technical difficulties with the computer upstairs. I was just up there checking in, you know, how long is it going to be? Do we need to turn on the countdown clock? Do we need to make an announcement? It took everything in my power to not say, have you turned it off and turned it back on? You need to understand my ignorance when it comes to computers. When it comes to that system up there, my ignorance knows no bounds. I have no idea how they work the magic that they work. Yet, I could barely stop myself from making suggestions, which would have been absolutely ridiculous because they're the ones that know how that works, not me. How many of us, during the last 11 months, no matter what your job is, no matter what your emphasis is during the day, whether you're a pastor or a teacher or stay-at-home mother or a restaurant manager, whatever that thing is that you do, you haven't done it during a pandemic. And during the last 9, 10, 11 months, you've been desperately trying to figure out what does it look like to be a touring musician during a pandemic when you can't have live music? What does it look like to be a pastor? What does it look like to teach children during virtual school? What does it look like to manage a restaurant? And every day, you're trying new things. You're working new angles. You're losing sleep. And one day you're sitting with a friend of yours over dinner and they ask you how you're doing. And you say, I'm really struggling trying to figure out how to make this work. And they say, oh, Well, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just turn it off and turn it back on? That'll work. And it drives you crazy. Do you not think I have considered that option over the last 11 months? Do you not think that I have tried that before? Do you not think it is a little more complex than just that? Invariably, it kind of brings up anger. It brings up some bitterness. But it doesn't seem that way with Peter in this moment. As a carpenter tells him how he should fish. Now, you can tell he gets a little bit annoyed. He says, "All right, Jesus. But we fished all night," which, by the way, that's when you're supposed to fish. These nets are really thick. The fish can see them during the day. So that's why we fish overnight. We fished all night. And it's just one of those times that the fish aren't biting. We're tired. We've washed our nets. And then comes one of the phrases that is the absolute keys to discipleship, to following Jesus. Simon Peter says, "Okay, Jesus, I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I think I probably know better than you how to do this. But if you say so, we'll throw our nets in." You need to understand what Jesus was asking Simon Peter to do in this moment. They had just spent all morning after a long night of fishing and catching nothing, cleaning these complex, heavy nets. Now Jesus is saying, "Why don't you go ahead and throw those nets back in? You're going to have to clean them again and do it in the middle of the day when you can't catch any fish because fish don't run into the nets in the middle of the day. Do it the exact wrong time, the exact wrong way, and I'm going to add some work." And Simon Peter says, "Okay, but if you say so, I will do it." Now we know what happens next. They put the nets in almost immediately. They are filled to overflowing to the point that the nets even start to tear. Simon Peter desperately calls his friends in the other boat that was on the shore, "Please come out and help." The other boat comes out. They drag in all the fish. It's so many fish, the boats themselves start to sink. These were not tiny rowboats, guys. These were boats big enough to carry an entire crew. These were boats big enough to carry Jesus and the 12 disciples. We see that time and time again. These were decent-sized boats. It was a lot of fish. And as soon as Simon Peter sees what happens, as soon as he sees this miraculous catch, he immediately falls to his knees. Verse 5, after Jesus has asked Simon Peter to throw the nets back in, he calls Jesus master. "Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing." That word master, it's really close in meaning to the word rabbi. It's a term of respect. It means teacher. It's almost like a boss. You see, remember, Simon Peter had already met Jesus. He was already a follower of Jesus' teachings. He saw Jesus as this great rabbi, this great teacher, this great leader, which is probably why he was willing to say, "But if you say so." I'm sure he's thinking, "This is the dumbest thing I've ever done, but this is the rabbi, this is the great teacher. Maybe he's got a lesson in this. But if you say so, I'll do it." After the catch, when Simon Peter saw this, verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord." It's in that moment that in Simon Peter's life, Jesus Christ goes from master, rabbi, to Lord. This word Lord has already been used by Luke 30 times just in the first four chapters of this gospel, each and every time associated with divinity, associated with the Lord God, associated with the Creator. It was in this moment that for the first time Simon Peter realized, I am in the presence of God Himself. He didn't fully understand it. He didn't fully grasp it. In fact, we see several times throughout the Gospels as the disciples are kind of debating this idea of the divinity of Jesus. But he knew this is different. I'm in the presence of God. And he was acutely aware of his absolute unworthiness to be there. His reaction to the realization of Jesus as Lord is mirrored by the calling of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. As Isaiah, for the first time, is in the presence of God, and Isaiah says, I'm ruined because I've seen the holy God. I am not worthy to be in his presence. Simon Peter immediately says, Lord, I'm a sinner. He knows that his brokenness will be seen by this divinity standing in front of him. And it's terrifying. Just get away from me. Just make it end. I can't be here. I'm not worthy to be here. I have no idea what's going to happen next, but it can't be anything good. Jesus, with divine gentleness and kindness and love, looks at Simon Peter cowering at his feet and says, don't be afraid, get up. Because from now on, I'll teach you how to catch people. Famously, many of your versions say, I will teach you to be fishers of men. They go back to the shore, and immediately Simon Peter and all of the men that were with him leave everything to follow Jesus. You see, in this story, Simon Peter's response to Jesus Christ is threefold. First, it's obedience. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I think I could do it better. But if you say so. Second, absolute humility. Recognition of Jesus as Lord, that moving from rabbi to Lord. And finally, devotion, a willingness to leave everything behind to follow Jesus so that Jesus could make him a fisher of men. Now, you can read all kinds of commentaries and articles and entire volumes of books dedicated to this metaphor, the method by which they would fish and the nets and the fish were caught live, and how we can draw analogies between that and discipleship. And maybe, I'm sure you can draw some of those analogies. I don't want to take this metaphor too far. I think in this moment, what Jesus is doing is speaking the language of the person in front of him. He is contextualizing this call. Remember when Moses was called and when David was called, they were called to be shepherds of the people. Both Moses and David, professional shepherds at the time. And the Lord uses that pastoral language to contextualize that call. That's exactly what he's doing here. But this idea of fishermen following Jesus, it becomes emblematic of the faith. When we've all seen the ichthus, the Jesus fish, right? That symbolizes someone that follows Christ. If it's on the back of your car, be careful of the way you drive, because people are looking at it. That comes from the early days of the church when the church was experiencing just unspeakable suffering and persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. That was the secret symbol. A person could draw one half of the fish, and if the person they were with drew the other half, then they knew they were fishers of men. They knew they were Christ followers. Jesus didn't change what these men did. They were still fishermen. But Jesus said, fishermen, that's what you do, but it is no longer who you are. Look back with me real quick at the first verse of this passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. As the crowds were pressing in on Jesus, why were the crowds following him? As the crowds were pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word. Jesus was preaching the word of God, and that seems super simple. It seems pretty obvious, but the reality is in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these gospels that they used much of the same source material, they were structured very similarly. That term word of God is actually used pretty rarely. It's used in Matthew only once, chapter 15, and Mark only once, chapter 7, both in stories where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about the scriptures. It's used in Luke's two-volume letter to Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts 20 times. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, it's used exclusively in connection with Jesus. Jesus preaches God's word. Throughout the book of Acts, it's used in connection with the church, the body of Christ, and the individuals in it. They are the ones that begin to preach the word of God. You see, in many ways, this two-volume masterwork of Luke is the story of Jesus teaching these men, these common people, these sons and daughters, to be fishers of men, to teach the word of God, to carry on the gospel. It's also incredibly important to recognize the order in which this happens in this story. You see, the miraculous catch comes before the confession of Jesus as Lord, not because of. It's important to understand that order, because if you get those two things backwards, that's where it's super easy to start to leak into a prosperity gospel. All you need to do, confess Jesus as Lord, be willing to drop everything and follow him. That's when your business will be blessed. That's when everything is going to fall into place. That's when the miraculous catch arrives. But understand, in this story, it's just the opposite. The miracle is what prompts Simon Peter to recognize Jesus as Lord. But as soon as that happens, as soon as he's willing to leave, things get infinitely more complicated, infinitely more difficult, at least by the world's standards. These men remained fishermen. They still had their boats. We see story after story throughout the Gospels of Jesus and the disciples on one of these boats out in the Sea of Galilee. They had scant little time to actually fish. Profitability would have sunk, to say the least. Verse 11, then they brought the boats to land, left everything and followed him. So often we read that as they left their lives, they left their homes, they left their hopes and their dreams, they left all of their ambitions and they followed Jesus, and all of those things are true. They did all of that. But you know what we forget? They had just been in two boats so full of fish they were almost sinking. The biggest catch of their entire lives, the thing that was going to set their business up long term. And as soon as those boats get to shore, they leave them. They didn't say, oh, Jesus, this is amazing. Let's take all these fish immediately to the marketplace. Think of all the money we could make from them. Think of the seed money to grow our business. Think of the things we could do in ministry. Think of all of the good we could do with all of this money. They left the fish. They left it all to follow Jesus. That is terrifying. when you process through what that actually meant in practical application for these men, for their livelihood, for their families, it is absolutely terrifying. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knows that. He sees that. He sees our hearts. He saw their heart, which is why we have in verse 10 the most often repeated command in the entire Bible. As Simon Peter cowers in front of him, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid." Over 200 times throughout the scripture, we see some form of that command, don't be afraid, because Jesus knows how scary it is to go from recognizing him as rabbi, a great teacher, good life lessons, a solid moral structure by which I can live my life, to recognizing him as Lord of all. That step from rabbi to Lord is probably the scariest step we take in our faith journey. What are we afraid of? Loss of control? General unknown? Giving up these hopes and dreams and ambitions that we're convinced those are the things that are going to bring us happiness and security and significance. Maybe like Simon Peter, we're just terrified that we're not good enough. As I stand in the presence of the Lord, he will see everything I'm not. He will see my brokenness. I am not worthy to follow him. You know, this isn't the only time in the scriptures we see Jesus appear to Simon Peter on a boat on the Sea of Galilee after a long and incredibly unproductive night of fishing. After Jesus willingly gave himself up to be tortured and executed to pay the price for our sins. After Simon Peter was so terrified in those moments, those critical moments, that he denied Jesus three times. After the empty tomb, we find Simon Peter and his friends on a boat in this exact same place. Turn with me real quick to the 21st chapter of John. I'm going to read starting in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? Verse 4, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. At the beginning of Simon Peter's journey with Jesus, the moment he recognized Jesus for the first time as Lord, he was so terrified, he fell to his knees. He said, "Get away from me." He just wanted it to be over because he didn't know what was going to happen next. After 3 years of walking with Jesus, after 3 years of being poured into by his Savior, after 3 years of getting closer and closer to Jesus, even after his darkest moment of denying Jesus three times, when he sees the Lord, he's willing to throw himself into the sea just because it might get him to Jesus 1 minute faster. I don't have time to wait on these boats. I don't have time to wait on this fish. All I need to do is be in the presence of my Lord. At the beginning of his journey, he was afraid he was unworthy. And he wanted Jesus to get away. After he walked with Jesus, he knew he was unworthy. But all he wanted was to be in his presence. I was telling the story to Nick earlier this week. And she said, you know, David, that's exactly like our call to the mission field. It made no sense. We had two careers that were just beginning to blossom. We were living in the first house that we owned ourselves. We had mountains of student loan. We had 4 years of infertility. But we knew exactly what Jesus was calling us to do. Nick was angry and Nick was confused, but in the middle of that, she said, but if you say so, we'll go. That step of obedience changed anything when I asked her, okay, so what's different now? What's different now than 12 years ago when we were first called to the mission field? And she looked at me and she said, David, I'm still a mess, but I'm a mess that more than anything else in the world wants to be with my Savior. You see, the call and the mission of Simon Peter, they're no different than the call and the mission of the church and individuals within the church. Peter is, he's more than simply one of the 12. He is the representative disciple, representative of all of us. The call was issued specifically to him, but all of those fishermen left everything and followed. That call to follow is going to manifest itself differently in many of our lives. But the important element, the common thread in all of them, is a call to follow Jesus. We see in the rich young ruler, he's called to give everything away and follow. He couldn't do it. He couldn't get there. In Luke chapter 8, we see the man that was healed of demon possession, and he wanted to follow. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You need to go back home. Go back to your family. Be with them. Be a witness there. Some are called to the mission field. Others are called to their professions or their families. Even others are called into full-time vocational ministry. The calls look different, but all are called to give up control and follow. All are called to the faith and humility and obedience of, but if you say so. And it's a terrifying step. But the more you know Jesus, the longer you walk with him, the less you fear. The journey does not cease to be scary. It's why we have over 200 commands to not be afraid in the scriptures. But no longer do you fear being in the presence of the Lord. On the other hand, you run to him. That's the Jesus I know. If you don't, it would be my honor to introduce you to him. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we pray each week, we are humbled and amazed by your presence with us in this place. Grateful that your presence is not relegated to the bricks and the mortar of this building. We ask this morning for the courage to take that step from calling you rabbi to recognizing you as Lord. And it is in your powerful name that we pray these things. Amen.